Thanks for checking out the New Hope Podcast. We believe this message will encourage you and transform you into who God is calling you to be. You are loved. Enjoy.
Well, we're in the second part of our series, Characters Welcome, and I'm excited today because we're in part two. We're going to be talking about two people today. You're like, wait, isn't it just like... No, last week, we talked about Joseph and the big dreams that he had, and our challenge last week is not to chase the dream, but to chase the dream giver, right? And so today we're going to have a whole new challenge with a few people, but I wanted to start out this morning and talk, tell you a little story about me. Before I even do that, there's a lot of different age groups in this room today, isn't there? Right? There is baby boomers. Where's our baby boomers at? Oh, you get excited. Come on, baby boomers, be excited. We've got the generation before them are called, I think they're called the silent generation. They're the parents of the baby boomers. Come on, we have any of the baby boomer parents? Come on. Had like 17 kids. All right. And then we've got Gen X. Where's our Gen X at today? You're probably like, I don't know if I'm a Gen X or not. Maybe like 1964 to the late 70s. That's you. Come on, Gen X. Come on, Gen X. Man, and then we're going to get to the one that everybody puts down. That's my generation, millennials. Where's our millennials at? Woo! So that's like 1980 to about 1995. And then we got Generation Z. Give them a big hand. They're all sitting over here. Right? And we it's funny because a lot of times in our culture we talk about these different generations like they're all the same group of people, which they are partially, but their work ethic is different depending on that person, right? So millennials, we get a bad rap, right? Millennials, we're millennials in the room, we get a bad rap, right? You think we're at Starbucks all the time. We don't even have a Starbucks, okay? We don't have Starbucks in Prosper, so we're not there. But today I want to tell you a story about a little millennial, okay? Back in the late 90s when he was 14 years old. When I was 14 years old, I went to camp not 1 week of camp, but I went to camp 2 weeks. And it was like it was the coolest thing ever. Right? Anybody go to camp when they were a kid? Come on. Camp people? Like three of us. Awesome. I'm so proud of you. We need more camp in Florida. So I went to this camp, and you guys have heard about this camp, but I went and I rode horses, and that summer I followed Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus that summer. I got an award that summer at camp, and man, I had so much fun that summer. I made a lot of new friends. And you know what? What was funny, at the very end of that summer, I went to the very last week of camp, and I remember the director coming up to me, and he said, I think you should come back next summer and volunteer. And you know what? At the time, when I was 14 years old, remember we talked about last week, Emma called me awkward? I was extra awkward at 14 years old. And so I had low confidence. My self-esteem was here, my height was here, so that didn't help. You know, we moved around a lot when I was a kid. For someone who, to me, I've put up on this little pedestal, right? We do that sometimes with leaders. I put him on this pedestal a little bit, and he came to me saying, hey, I think you do a good job. You should come back next summer. You can teach kids how to ride horses. You can help and do all of these things. You know what happened? Just not even what I did the next summer, which I went and I eventually worked at camp and did all those things. But you know what that did? Was that boosted my confidence. So that someone sees something in me that I don't see in myself. They see something in me. They see this word called potential. You know, I believe that every person in this room has potential. All the time, people come into New Hope, and I see potential. Say, hey, jump in, serve. And that's what kind of people we need to be in our culture. Sometimes that gets overlooked, or people are like, well, they don't look the part. They might not be able to do this, but we need to be able to see potential in people and pull it out of them. And I believe that's so important in our generation, in this generation, right? You're like, hey, the next generation. You know that there's not the next generation yet, right? They're not born yet. We are this. So we, all the way from the Generation Z to the elders in our church, right? We're one big generation, and we're doing this thing called life together. You know, I loved, about a month ago, we had what we called family night, right? And you know what happened that night? You know what ended up happening? There was a whole bunch of teenagers there, and there was a whole bunch of like 55, 65 plus there, and like my age group, you know, they're working, they got kids, so not a lot of them were there that night. So we had this really interesting dynamic where we played some crazy games with the youth, and then we went deep in the Word together, and we said, hey, why don't we all mix it up, right? Like after a football game, let's mix it up. So we mixed it up, and you know what? I heard so many amazing testimonies from high schoolers and then from seniors. You heard one a few weeks ago from Pastor Tom. He was telling the church, he's like, it was amazing. They brought me into the huddle. We prayed together. They included me. So today I'm going to be talking about how important it is that we have each other. That we don't do life alone. That we don't look at older people and say, oh, they don't. Or we don't look down on younger people and say, man, they don't. You know what? You were once young, and you guys someday are going to be older, right? So we're all in this thing called life together. Maybe you can understand this, going back to the story about when I was 14 years old. Maybe you can understand this story a little bit. Maybe someone in your life said, man, I think you could really do something. I think you have potential to do something in life. And maybe some of you have never had that. So maybe you're in your 30s, your 40s, 50s, and beyond, and maybe you still have that low self-esteem. But you know what? There is a God who says that you have potential. There is a God that said, not just says you have potential, but He has dreams and visions for your life. That He wants to see you do above and beyond what you could ever think or imagine. Amen? And so today, I want to talk about that. I want to jump in, and I want to talk about two characters today. We got a character who would have probably been a baby boomer if he was around right now. His name is Paul. So you can write these notes on the back of your bulletin if you want, or get your notes out in your phone. But we're going to talk about Paul today. He probably would have been a baby boomer, okay? And he started off with the name Saul. He was kind of a rough dude, right? He's from Babson Park. I'm just kidding. You know what? This guy was so rough that he was so zealous for his beliefs that he started killing and being a part of going out and killing Christians and pulling them out of their homes. And this guy was nuts. He had one day? He had a life-altering experience with Jesus on a road one day. And it changed his whole life. You know what happened after that? Saul became Paul. And Paul, you know what, wrote one-third of the New Testament. You couldn't even count on your hand or feet or add all whatever. I can't count beyond 10, but he planted tons of churches. He went on tons of missionary journeys. So in one moment of his life, he was killing Christians. The next moment of his life, Jesus poured into him, gave him the Holy Spirit, and it changed and altered the whole course of his life. Isn't that amazing? And he went on to really help start what you see in this room today. You're like, no, that's like 2,000 years ago. Seriously, this is the church that Paul was part of, starting in Acts. Amen? And so we see this, he was bold, he was courageous, he was a hard worker, And then you have a gentleman we're going to talk about today named Timothy. Everybody say Timothy. Timothy was probably like millennial age, right? He's a millennial. You know, when he was a young man, he followed Jesus when he was a teenager. Timothy came from a mixed race background. His mother was a Jew. His dad was Greek. He had tons of passion. He was a hard worker as well. And so today we're going to talk about this relationship between Paul and Timothy. Now you're like, hey, there's Pastor Landon, there's ladies in the room today, right? So maybe you can start thinking about adding, like, hey, what am I going to be like? How can I invest in a young woman? So we're going to talk about Paul investing in a young man and Timothy investing in an older gentleman. But you know what? You can change it over to female as well. So let's just jump in here. I want to tell you about them meeting. And this is a crazy story. So open up to Acts. And sometimes in church, you're like, sometimes I'm reading through the scriptures when I'm working on a sermon. I'm like, how am I gonna talk about this at church? But we're just gonna do it. You ready? This is how they first met. You ready? This is how they first met. So it wasn't like me and my friend who met at camp, who he invested in my life. And I actually got to see him a couple weeks ago. He was his daughter is the worship pastor over in Wachula, and he's from Canada, and he came down. We did Canadian Thanksgiving together. Remember the gentleman I was talking about that directed the camp? So let's look at this story about when Paul met Timothy, Acts 16. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Listen, when you're young, you can be spoken well of, right? There's a lot of students over here that I could tell you amazing stories about. There's a lot of young people over on this side I could speak well of. A couple. No, I'm just kidding. So he's spoken well of. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So Paul's like, man, who can I get to come with me that's a man of God, that's going to have some energy, who's going to be a hard worker, and who can come and help me plant these churches? Because we got a lot of work to do. So, but look what happens next. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches, listen to this part, were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Let's pray together today. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, that you're going to speak to your church today. And God, we pray you speak to us today. That you speak to us through your word, through the relationship of Paul and Timothy, so that when we leave this place this morning, that we would learn and we would be able to go apply it out in the world. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, now, this is quite a meeting, all right? Now, this is culturally, now, this probably wouldn't happen, all right? That anybody want to plant a church with me? First, you have to be circumcised, and then we'll go out and plant a church. But in their culture, in order to go and be able to present the gospel to Jews, they were going to ask, hey, is your brother over here circumcised? And now we see Paul's heart in this, though. You know, when in Rome, Paul says, right? And so 1 Corinthians 9:19 verse shows us, like, why did they do this? Imagine your first meeting to the guy who's going to mentor you is going to tell you this. Now, that's crazy, isn't it? And obviously that's not going to happen in our culture, but let's see why and hear the heart behind why Paul would have done this. In verse 19, it says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I came like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. So we get to see Paul's heart here, and we get to understand their meeting. You know, Paul kind of just, have you ever done this before? You voluntold somebody to do something? Hey, you're gonna come and serve. I know a guy sitting over on this section of the room who can do that with a lot of people. But you know what? A lot of times we kind of need to be voluntold. Have you ever been in a situation like, I don't know if I could do it? Is Tara in here right now? Okay, listen. So you guys are in for it. You guys are in for a surprise next week, okay? Because Tara is preaching next week. And so if you were to talk to her, she's like, I'm not a speaker. I can't do it. She's better than me. And I keep encouraging her and say, listen, so I'm kind of voluntelling her. It's like, you need to preach next week. And she's going to do an awesome job. Just pretend after church you don't know anything about it, okay? She's helping do something with kids. But Paul voluntold, like, okay, Timothy, you're coming with me, and we're going to plant some churches together. We need to have people like that in our life. I grew up, like I said, working at camp, and there was a lot of men at camp who would say, hey, Landon, come over here, and we're going to do this together. And you know what? Men in our church, older men, older women, I want to challenge you to bring along someone young. You know, if you're serving in the church, bring them along. Get them connected. And help them be part of what you're doing. That's how people learn. You know what I find a lot of times in our culture? We're always like complaining about stuff, right? We're always like, well, these youngins these days, you know. But you know what? There's a lot of passion in young people. There's a lot of heart. There's a lot of energy. Imagine if you could help. If you could be a person to help focus that passion and that energy into following Jesus and helping them along the path, who knows what could happen in their life and your life. Amen? So we're going to hear just three main thoughts today that we kind of learn from the relationship of Paul and Timothy. I encourage you, because today we're not going to get through all of this, I encourage you to go read 1 and 2 Timothy, and you're going to learn a ton about Paul's heart, about the person who's mentoring, and you're going to learn a lot about Timothy, the person who's getting mentored, and how you can be a part of that whole process in your daily life. So number one, we all need a mentor. We all need a role model, someone that we can follow. Obviously, we follow Jesus, but I'm saying someone here, flesh and blood, who can direct and lead and guide us toward holiness, direct us toward righteousness, direct us toward the Lord. Amen? Listen to this, what Paul says to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Listen. Don't let anybody look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So why is Paul saying this? You know, what we learn from Paul saying this is people are following Paul. They're seeing a great role model in Paul, but he's also saying, hey, Timothy, just because you're young doesn't mean you can't be a role model. Just because you guys are teenagers, hey, teenagers, look this way for a minute. Just because you guys are teenagers doesn't mean you can't be a role model. And you know, I believe a lot of you are, and I'm really proud of you guys. And I see it all the time. You're, amen, yeah. Wow. Well, I'm talking about. But pull people in, pull people up, and set the pace. You know, as a role model, you're setting a pace. Maybe you think your generation failed at something. You know what? It's never too late. You're still breathing. You're still moving. It's never too late to help be the change. You know, there's gold in our church. Do you know that? That there's gold that sits in these seats every week, that walks through the front doors every week. And God is giving us the opportunity to help shape and mold. And when the heat gets on that gold, you know what? It melts a little bit. And you can turn that gold into something beautiful. You get to be a part of that. You know, our world spends billions of dollars, you know, this billions, like lots of money, trying to lead our young people. They spend, you know that most companies have a focused person that they focus on when they're promoting a product. So if you're doing a commercial, let's say a commercial, and you're like, okay, who are we after here? You know that all of these large companies are going after 13-year-olds. Why? Because they say, hey, if we can get a 13-year-old connected to buying this product, if we can get a 13-year-old thinking this is cool, if we can get a 13-year-old being led by us, guess what? We've got them for the rest of their life. So how much more should the church model who Jesus is to our young people? Right? And how much more can you guys, young people, be a role model to others and the people that are younger than you, even the people who are older than you? You know, I don't have the scripture up here, but in John 10:10 it says, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. How do you have life to the full? You need to watch and observe someone doing it right. There's a lot of people not doing it right in our culture, right? Right? You click through all the news channels, you read it on Facebook, but you know what? We're going to be people who do it right. You know what? We're going to fail sometimes, but we're going to do it right. And we're going to lead the way God wants us to lead. We talked about this a while ago, but why do people join gangs? You know why? You know what the top two reasons that people join gangs? And I'm going to use kind of a Christian word here in place of connection, but fellowship and acceptance. Did you know that? That people join a gang, like I'm saying a gang, right? They join a gang for fellowship and acceptance. They want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Why do people follow things in pop culture? Like, why I would buy the latest this? I need to have Snapchat and do this on Snapchat. Why? Because they have fellowship and acceptance in that. We could go on and on and on. But imagine if the church stood up and said, we want to be the church, and that we had fellowship and acceptance. I'm not saying we accept sin, but we accept people. Do we show them, hey, there's love. Jesus has love for you. He wants to change you from the inside out. What if we had a generation, a church that says, I don't want to do it like we did maybe a while ago. I want to get my hands dirty. I want to get a shovel, and I want to start digging in and doing what God's called me to do. I think that requires an amen. You know, a large problem in our culture is like the blame game, right? Have you noticed that? It's like why is this messed up? We blame. Like I was talking earlier, we complain about everything. Have you noticed that? We complain about all sorts of stuff. We complain about politics. We complain about weather, right? Especially in Florida. We complain about church. We complain about people. We complain about the country. We complain about taxes. We complain about everything. And you know what I've noticed? Because I've complained before. I'm not exempt from complaining. You know what I've noticed about complaining? It gets nothing done. It gets nothing done. And so if we are not careful, we're going to raise a generation of complainers and sustainers. You're like, well, why'd you use sustainer? Because it rhymes with complainer. But sustainer simply means someone who wants to maintain the normal. I don't want to be normal. I want to be set apart. I want to be like Jesus. And that is totally opposite of what our world sees us as. So, let's not be complainers and sustainers. Let's be role models. You know, I'm a visual learner. So over the years, I've seen, like when I was first a youth pastor, I saw how my pastor led a Bible study. You know what? I probably lead our Bible study. If you come to a Bible study and I'm leading it, it's probably a lot like him, because I got to see how he did it, and I loved how he did it. He didn't mind being a little bold. He didn't mind having a little correction in there if someone said something crazy. He didn't mind any of that stuff. And so I learned from him. We need role models. In John 13, 15, Jesus says this, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So obviously our largest role model is Jesus. Let's move on to the next one. Number two, we all need to be authentic. You know what we have a whole lot of in the world? Fake, right? Fake. There's a lot of fake stuff, right? And you know what? A lot of times, listen, we might step on toes today. A lot of times the church is fake. Christians are fake. Man, it got quiet. And you know what? I've been fake before. But God's calling us to be authentic followers of Jesus. You know what that looks like? It doesn't look pretty all the time, right? We put these masks on a lot of times. Like, I'm good. But you know what? You know what? My generation is calling for, like these millennials, they want something real. And I think we all do. I'm not just saying my generation. We want something real. I remember my dad telling me that his dad, so my dad's a baby boomer, his dad, I'm not sure what generation that exactly called, but he said that when he was a kid, everything was kind of brushed under the rug at their house. Like something went wrong and no one ever heard about it again. You know, but you know what? You know what I've learned from role models in my life? When they share their failures, when they share something that they did wrong and say, hey, this is how I learned from it. You know what? I saw them as a real person, an authentic person that I could go to. It's like, hey, if I go to this person, they're going to be able to help me because they're just like me, right? We're no better than anybody else, are we? And so we need to be authentic. Share your failures with people. You're like, I don't want to. Listen to what the Bible says about this. James, and I don't have it on here, but James 5, 6 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And then there's another scripture that's not up there, but Proverbs 27, 17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Amen. Look, this guy, Romans preaching in the second row today. I love it. You know, we need to be authentic. We need to be around authentic people who are going to build us up and say, listen, I'm no better than anybody. You know, recently, I was rude to someone at our church. You know, I didn't like what the person said, and I kind of told them about it. And I didn't do it in the right way. And you know what I did? I went up to that person. I said, listen, I did this wrong. I was rude to you. I apologize. I'm sorry. We need to be authentic. It doesn't matter who you are or what position you're in. It is okay to say sorry to somebody. Amen? So what we see in our culture is not that, right? You don't see people apologizing on Twitter about whatever, right? We need to be authentic Christians. Okay, number three, and then I'm gonna see what we got here. Number three, we all need encouragement. We all need encouragement. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. You know, I love that visual here of these kids, and I really believe that this message goes a lot with these kids here, because we do have the youngest of our generation here in our church, right through those walls right there. And we have a huge opportunity to serve young people. Amen? And those rooms, if you go in there, they're full of life, right? They're full of love. They're full of crazy, right? So if you want to go help and serve, that's my promotion for you. It's going to be hard work. All right. So listen to what Paul says to Timothy here. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through laying on of hands." He's encouraging him. Paul constantly, if you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul keeps encouraging. And you know what? In encouragement comes correction. You're like, I don't want to be corrected. You need to be corrected sometimes. I need to be corrected sometimes. I'm corrected at least once or twice a week. In emails. No, I'm just kidding. But Paul is constantly encouraging. He loves to encourage. He loves to cheer up. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 12. Worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. You know, I was thinking about encouragement this week, and I was up late for some reason. I think it was Sunday night or Monday night, and I was having all these people in my mind that I was praying for. You know what I started doing? I started writing them encouraging messages. And I'm like, I looked at my phone. I'm like, oh, I can't text this. Some people don't know that you don't text at certain times of day, but just saying. but I was looking. I was like, oh, no, it's 1:30. I can't text this to anybody. So I literally wrote out 10 encouraging notes to people. And then the next day, at normal time of day, I sent them out. And you know what? It encouraged me to understand what this person is doing and to encourage somebody else. So encouragement works both ways, doesn't it? You know, here's the final thought today and the final encouragement that Paul shared with Timothy. Timothy 1 Timothy 6 says, "But you, man of God," that's encouraging right there. He's telling a young man that he's a man of God. You know, I had a pastor friend of mine, every time he talks to me, "Man of God." I'm like, wow, I don't know. "Flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you." You know, when we're encouraging, we can also encourage, right? You can voluntold people to do things. You can push somebody outside their comfort zone. We all need to get someone to push us outside of our box, don't we? "I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen." We stand today before we go. Can I challenge you guys this morning? I want to challenge you with a couple things. Number one, encourage, like, let's put it into practice. Encourage people this week. Encourage somebody. And maybe that is a text message. Maybe that is a $100 check. You know, I'm kind of joking about the check, but whatever it is, encourage somebody. Number two, be authentic with somebody. You know, maybe there is a struggle that you're having in your life, and maybe you do need to share it with somebody, right? Because the Bible talks about when things are brought to light, then it can be dealt with, right? Bring it out into the light. Don't be scared to do that. And then number three, find a mentor and be a mentor. Find someone that you can disciple. Say, hey, you know what? I see this person every week at church. They're kind of sitting by themselves. You put your arm around them and say, hey, can I love on you? Can I disciple you? You want to meet for coffee? Do you want to get lunch? We need each other, church. Right? We need each other. And you think, well, all the, you know, the volunteers at church and those type of people, the pastors and the leaders, they'll do all that. There's too many people to be all doing that. But you know what? If we all work together, then it says in Acts, actually, I'm going to read it for you. I know we went a little long today. But listen to what it says in Acts. in Acts 2, it talks about this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles, signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Imagine if we were like the church in Acts, right? Needs would be met. We'd be able to pray with each other. Amen. That's your challenge today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today for challenging us. Lord, we thank you today for letting us understand that we need to be a model. We need to be a follower of you, to model your faith, to model your grace, to model your love everywhere we go, to whatever age group you call us to. Lord, we thank you that you also challenge us to be authentic Christians, that we aren't perfect, we don't need to wear a mask, that we can be authentic and share our failures with people. And because when we do that, our life changes, we grow, we get stronger in you. And Lord, we thank you. We pray today that people that need disciples, we pray that people that need a mentor would find one. It would be something that would change the whole course of their life. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.